Father, how we thank you today that we can be in your presence. And Lord, even as we've heard your word read, as we've sung songs to you that tell about who you are and all that you've done, as we've prayed. And now, Father, as we open your word together, thank you that we are in your presence, and thank you for what happens in us in your presence. Change us, continue to strengthen and minister to us during this time. Father, not just so that we can enjoy your presence, but that as we enjoy your presence, as we enjoy who you are, not just in this room, but as we go into this week, Father, may others be pointed to you. May others see how awesome you are, how loving and gracious and worthy of our lives you are, because of all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One stressed out secretary told her boss one day, she said, "When this rush is over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I earned it, I deserved it, and nobody's going to take it from me." You ever feel that way? What's got you freaked out today? What is it that makes you anxious? What is it that makes you afraid in life? Maybe something right now today. Maybe you're afraid of the dark. Anybody still afraid of the dark? Maybe today you fear losing your job, not being able to put food on the table. Maybe you fear something bad or tragic happening to your kids or to yourself. Maybe a terrorist attack on our nation again, an economic collapse. That one's probably ringing pretty true these days, is it not? It could be that bully at school. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's the assignment you just received at work or school that seems to require superhuman ability to get accomplished. Maybe you fear death. We're told that ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. Do you think it would be fair to say that we experience fear, or if not fear, dread, or if not dread, at least anxiety over something almost daily? Max Licato said, "When fear shapes our lives, safety," and my addition, "and control become our God." When fear shapes our lives, safety and the ability to control or manage that which causes the fear becomes our God, and then our lives are severely limited to ourselves, right? You ever notice that? When you're afraid, the focus is all on you because of your fear and trying to control and manage that which makes you afraid or that which makes you anxious. We're not free anymore when fear's in charge. We're not free to do the two things for which we were created, that is to love God and love others, because we find ourselves self-absorbed in our fears, in our worries, in our burdens, whatever, however you want to describe that whole realm of emotion. You know, the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, record 125 commands that Jesus gave. And of those, the most predominant commands involve this issue of fear. Jesus would say over and over and over again, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Have courage. Take heart. Be of good cheer." All of these same kinds of commands saying, "Don't worry, don't be afraid." Why? Well, number one, Jesus knew us and knows how predominant worry and fear play in the normal course of human life. And number two, Jesus doesn't want us to live in fear. You know, what we need more than anything in our battle against fear is to simply see Jesus as He is. That's what our music's been about this morning. That's what our scripture's been about so far. Not as we've imagined Him to be, or as we foolishly want Him to be, but what we really need is Jesus as He is. You know, we all have boxes that we try to fit Jesus into, don't we? If we can just squeeze Jesus into a box at any given time, then we can maintain control. And Jesus, crazy guy that He is, won't get out and try to do anything crazy in our supposedly well-managed life. I mean, in other words, I want a Jesus I can control and keep boxed in. And, I mean, if He gets too wild, He's going to mess with me, right? He's gonna get down into the nitty gritty details of my life, and He's gonna turn my world upside down. And I'm not so sure about that. I mean, I want to be spiritual, you understand, and I want to be, you know, I want to love God and all that. But Jesus needs to kind of stay within the box, and that's really what we think will work the best. Now, you wouldn't be that honest to tell me that because you're far more spiritual than I am. But that's how we live, isn't it? That's how we think. But we need exactly what Jesus gave His closest disciples. We need to know Jesus unboxed. And Matthew 17 and some other passages in the Gospels give us this. And here's what I want you to see. If we can see Jesus unboxed, here's what's going to happen. As our awe of Jesus grows, our fears of life shrink. How many of you say, you know, I would love for the fear, the anxiety, the dread in my life to shrink? How many of you would say that? Okay, does that mean the ones that didn't raise their hand would rather their fears and anxiety and dread grow? I'm just curious. Probably not. We would all like for the fears in our life to shrink. The key is having our awe of Jesus grow. You know, the disciples, and especially Peter, have been on a roller coaster ride in the last few days before our passage for today. Peter has both made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God in recent days. Hadn't been too long since he said that, as we come to this passage here in Matthew 17. And he's also, on the other hand, been called Satan by Jesus, because Jesus' crucifixion wasn't part of his understanding of how the Messiah would do his thing for the world. Jesus dying didn't fit the box that Peter had all set up for him to fit into. And so we come to Matthew 17. I've pulled in some verses from parallel passages in the other gospel that sort of fill in some information that Matthew doesn't mention, so that we'll have a good understanding of all that's going on here. Here's what the account says. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John. These were his three closest disciples, it appears, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. He just wanted time with him, Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that were closest to him, that would have key and just major roles in the leadership of the church after he was gone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. On to the next slide. Mark 9:3 fills in and comments on that. And his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, this is significant, and just a quick note, and this is something Mike, as Mike and I were talking before the service, pointed out to me this morning, reminded me of this morning, and it's a good thing to pay attention to and think about. Have you ever wondered why Moses and Elijah were the guys that were there with Jesus? That's pretty cool too, isn't it? I mean, they probably just look like a couple old guys with beards and robes on. But apparently, they knew. We assume God just allowed them to know. Why would Moses and Elijah be the two people out of all of Old Testament history, that would show up to be there with Jesus on this mountain where his glory, where his divinity is being revealed to these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Because Moses would have been understood to be the father of the law, that portion of the Old Testament, and Elijah, the father of the prophets. And the Jews would speak of the Old Testament scriptures not just in terms of Old Testament like we do. They didn't refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. They would say the law and the prophets. They would refer to these two portions of the Old Testament that Moses was the main author of concerning the law, and Elijah was the first of the prophets. And so here they are, and so in effect what you have is you've got the granddaddies of the Old Testament scriptures synced up with Jesus, who they're learning to be, is the Son of God, and in fact, as Mike pointed out to me this morning, the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. Pretty powerful thing. And if you're James and John and Peter, you're getting that. You see, we would have read right by this and missed it, but they're getting it. Wow, if these guys are showing up, there's something really big, maybe even bigger than we knew, about this guy Jesus. If we're having a vision on this mountain of Moses and Elijah and now Jesus, wow. Luke chapter 9. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem, talking about his crucifixion and his death, his ascension, all that was going to happen. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. Back to Matthew 17, Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here." He's always got something to say, doesn't he? Sometimes you just need to be quiet. "If you want, I'll make three shelters as a memorial, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He knew something big was happening, but he didn't get the main point. The main point was not to say that all of a sudden Jesus got put on par with Moses and Elijah. The main point was to say that Moses and Elijah, their presence was reflecting the superiority, the magnificence of who Jesus was. And the way we know that is what happens next. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, notice, said nothing about it, Moses and Elijah. This is God the Father speaking. And he says nothing about Moses and Elijah. He says, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." In other words, Moses and Elijah had something to say, and they've said it, and it was important, and it pointed to this day. And from now on, here is the one to whom you listen. Whatever Moses and Elijah said, it pointed to him. So listen to him. The disciples are terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Now, you know, that might have been an okay moment, relatively speaking, to be afraid. That would actually be an occasion for real fear. This is the Son of the living God. And you just realize how awesome he is, because out of heaven this voice comes and you figured out who it was. It was God the Father talking. And I mean, this has all just happened. If you're going to be afraid, now that's a good time to be afraid. And yet Jesus comes and comforts them as if to say, "You're right to be afraid." And at the very same time, understand, I love you. And the God who just spoke loves you. That's why I'm here. When they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone. And they saw only Jesus. Mark chapter 9. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. By the way, that's what Peter was doing in the scripture we started the service with today, after the resurrection, telling the story. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. It wouldn't be long till they knew. You see, Jesus wanted those closest to him to see clearly just exactly who he is, who he was. He knew they were confused about who he really was. He knew all the uncertainties that they would face in the days ahead, especially concerning his betrayal and death on the cross, and the 3 days he would spend in the cemetery, he knew that they would have those days of wondering what was true. And so he wanted them to see the glory of all that he is. You see, as our awe of Jesus grows, our fears in life shrink. Jesus, your Savior and mine, is the Son of the living God. Listen to just a few passages. I'm going to run through a lot of scripture. I'm not going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it. So don't worry. We're not going to get bogged down in this. I'm just going to read through some scripture. I just want to bathe your minds and your hearts in how the Bible describes Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 15, and also 19 and 20. Do we have this? No? Okay, you don't need it. Just listen. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's who he is. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus is amazing. Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He, Jesus, sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. That's where He is right now. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of the world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." You don't need anything else, Paul's saying. You don't need anybody else but Christ. "So you also," he says, "are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." How big is Jesus to you? Am I awed day by day, moment by moment, by who he is? By his power and control of all things? Am I blown away by his love and his grace for me? You see, as our awe of Jesus grows, our fears in life shrink. I promise you this, when you're thinking about who Jesus is and all that he's done for you, it is not then that you'll find yourself afraid. And when the moments of fear and anxiety and dread come into your life, I can promise you this, it's right then that you're not thinking, that I'm not recalling and remembering and enjoying who Jesus really is. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and perhaps yours, is Romans 8, 31 and following, where Paul has just described the great salvation plan of God, and he wraps it up this way. He says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" The implication there is everything else that we need. Won't he be there for us? Won't he provide what we need when we need it? If he would give Jesus to secure our salvation. "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us." And then you know what he says next. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death?" Those some pretty bad things, aren't they? Paul says he still loves us even then. As the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. "And I am convinced," Paul says, "are you, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow." Isn't that interesting? That's included in this passage. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when we are truly embracing the love of God in Jesus, listen to me, we're invincible. We really are. Because if they kill me, guess what? I'm good. I really am. I'm safe. Truth be told, I become safer than I've ever been in this life. In death. First John 4 verse 8 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Whose love is being talked about here? The love of God. And what is John saying? John is saying we've not been made perfect in love. We've not really grasped the fullness of Jesus' love, of the love of God in Christ for us, if fear is running our lives. Because perfect love, that the comprehension of how perfectly we're loved by God in Christ, it drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and there is no condemnation. There is no punishment for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing but safety and love and mercy and grace and peace and rest and joy. You see, as our awe of Jesus grows, our fears in life shrink. And the more we fill our hearts with the truth of God's love in Jesus, the less fear will find a spot in our hearts. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, Paul puts it this way, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Self-discipline. You see, the spirit God gives us, that is what furnishes us with breath and life, is not the racing heartbeat of panic. No, we're not enslaved to dread. The Spirit given to us and within us is one of power, love, and self-discipline. We have been given the power to face each uncertain day. How many of you have uncertain days? Right now, especially. We have been given the power to face each uncertain day. We've been given the love to overcome hatred. We've been given the love to overcome bitterness that surrounds us. And we've been given self-discipline when everything else seems so out of control. As our awe of Jesus grows, our fears in life shrink. God has given us not a spirit of fear, a spirit of power and a spirit of love. And I like the translation that says, in a spirit of a sound mind. Because you know what? When you're afraid, you're not in your right mind, are you? It'll run you crazy. Your mind is anything but sound and whole and complete. Let's get real practical. This is all great, isn't it? I mean, this is exciting to think about living this way and embracing this truth, isn't it? But the question is, how can we get from knowing this to enjoying this? How can we move from believing that we don't have to fear? Do you believe that? Does everybody believe that? Then why are our lives so fearful, right? So we need to connect the dots, don't we? How can we move from believing that we don't have to fear and that Jesus is enough to actually experiencing that? Psalm 46. And I don't think we have this on. We do. Okay, we do. We have one verse. I'm going to read some others. Just leave that there. I'm going to read some others leading up. Psalm 46. You need to make a note or open your Bible to it. If you want to, real quick, I'll give you a second on that. This one, I want you to see. I want you to find it and be able to go to it later on. Psalm 46. I'm going to read most of the chapter, not all of it. But you read all of it later. It's good. Psalm 46, verse 1. David writes, he says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Another translation says, an ever an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's always there and he's always ready to help. He's our refuge and strength. And so listen to what David says next. So, that's going to change something in my life. We will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. In fact, David says, let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. I'm not afraid, David said, because God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Let's get down to verse 8. It says, come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Now, if you're listening close, you're thinking, but David still hasn't told us how. He's told us he's not afraid. He's told us why he's not afraid. But how does he make the connection? I need to know how to get from what I know to experience. I need to know how I can enjoy what it is I know. Well, here comes the practical part in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. God speaks to us in this verse, and here's what he says. Be still and know that I'm God. Two things. Check it out quickly with me. Be still. When was the last time you were still? Some of you slept pretty good last night after a long day working out in the yard. Scott, you're pretty still. But I'm talking about inside. When's the last time you were really still before God? Literally, the Hebrew word means to let it go. It means to drop it. It means to do this right here. I'm holding this pen. If I let it go, I let it go. I drop it. I turn loose of it. God says, be still with your life. Don't do anything else to fix the source of fear in your heart and life. Drop it. Now, when you're in captivity to the activity in life, trying to carry the burden of the busyness, that's tough work, isn't it? And yet, if we want to be fear-free, then the starting place is to let it all go and be still and quiet. You know what we tell ourselves, though? We tell ourselves, look, the only way I'm going to get to the place of peace is to work harder to fix the source of my fear. Man up and power through whatever it is that's causing me to be anxious and dread tomorrow. And God says, no, no. The only way you're going to get free of fear and have rest inside is to first of all be still, which means to let go of that pursuit. The starting place is to let it all go and be still and quiet before God, but don't make the mistake that some religions of the world make and stop there. He says be still, but then he says, and know that I God. You see, it's not enough just to be still. There's a goal in the quiet, and that is to take hold of God and His love. You cannot embrace God's love without being still. See, here's the deal. I run 90 to nothing sometimes. And just try to keep up one day with me, and you'll see. I mean, I really do. And it's not going to slow down, guys. I got 4 kids. I'm fixing to get married, and I'm excited about that. And then we're going to have 2 more. We're going to have 6 kids. I mean, everybody's been singing the Brady Bunch already, you know. And it's going to be a blast. But you're talking about busy. And there's days I'm running 90 to nothing. And you know what? When I'm running 90 to nothing, without some time to be still before God, guess what happens? I get caught up into the 90 to nothing. I get caught up into the busyness of the moment. And what's not happening inside is taking hold of God and His love. You cannot embrace God's love without being still. You can know all about it, and I do. If you were to stop me in the middle of that day, you might get run over, but, you know, if I slammed on brakes and stopped long enough to talk to you in those moments, I would know Psalm 46, verse 10. I could quote it to you. But you can know all that we've talked about today in your head, but if you don't get still inside and focus your heart on Jesus, you'll still experience fear and anxiety and dread. Practically, you know what this looks like? It looks like even just a few minutes of time where you get alone with God and you listen to Him through His Word that reminds you of His love and His power and His goodness and all that He is. That's what David was doing in this psalm. Remember how he started? God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble, so we will not fear when earthquakes come and the seas crumble into the sea. He was doing what God said. He was being still and knowing that God is God. That God was his God, and that God was his refuge and his strength. And remembering that, and what that means is, if that's the case, then I don't have to fear. But you know what that takes? Stopping and meditating on the Word of God and on the truth that it contains about who God is. We'll find ourselves responding to what God says in Scripture and prayers back to Him, and suddenly we'll experience our fears fading, maybe not all at once. Sometimes they're pretty deep-seated. They're deep-rooted. It'll never be for good this side of heaven. I wish I could just have one good quiet time and do away with fear for the rest of my life. It's not going to happen. But little by little, day by day, as we still ourselves and really think on the truth that He is God and He loves us infinitely and eternally, fear will fade. For as Philippians 4 commands and encourages us, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, what? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Check out what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice what that does not say. It does not say that God will fix the source of your fear. He'll take it away. Does not say that He'll remove the source of your anxiety or your dread or your worry. In fact, what it says is He'll give you a peace that passes understanding, that transcends all understanding. In other words, He's given you a peace when it makes no sense to have peace. Are you with me? Nothing's changed in your crazy life, in your chaotic schedule, or in your fearful situation. Nothing's changed. It's all there. Everything's still there that made you fear or worry in the first place. And yet, when you connect with the God who is God and who is your refuge, you can have peace in the middle of that. And it's a peace that transcends understanding. There's no logic that explains it. It's the power of God through Jesus Christ. I love this quote by Hudson Taylor, a missionary of years gone by. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. How many of you say, sometimes I'm at the breaking point with the pressure in life? It's intense. And what do we want? We want less pressure, right? We want less pain. We want things that are less scary. We want the source of the fear and the worry and the dread to change. Here's what Hudson Taylor says. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Think about this. Whether it comes between me and God, or whether it presses me nearer to His heart. Here's what you can guarantee. You're not going to get rid of the pressure in life. Just accept that. whatever form it may take. It's going to be there. There'll always be something that scares you. There'll always be something that makes you anxious. The question is, are you going to let that pressure get between you and God, or are you going to let it push you into the arms of God and near to the heart of God? That's a beautiful picture. And let me tell you, that's this message in a nutshell. And don't miss this. As we live closer to the heart of God without fear, our lives will become increasingly productive and free. Sometimes we worry if we really let it go, if we really be still, that the wheels will come off the fun. If we really let go and get quiet with God, then the plates will stop spinning and they'll all crash all over the floor. No. You'll find yourself with wind in your sails. And the business won't be such a burden, even though your schedule may not slow down at all. As our awe of Jesus grows, our fears in life shrink. And so the question this morning is, do you make time day by day to be still and enjoy who God is and how much He loves you in Jesus? You know what? I'm trying to free you up here. On the one hand, I'm saying this. I need some time where I read the Bible and think about what it says. Every day. I need that. But you know, you don't have to be the Apostle Paul. It doesn't have to be 2 or 3 hours of time. But you do need some time. And I say there's days I don't have any time. Let me change that. There's days I don't take the time or make the time. You never have any time. And I can tell a difference in those days. Can you? And understand, this is not some legalistic requirement that you've got to have a quiet time to be a good Christian every day. Here's the bottom line. If you want to survive and thrive in the Christian life and know the freedom from fear and worry and dread that Jesus wants you to enjoy, then you got to do it. So it's just kind of like eating. And Glenn, we're going to do it here in a minute, and I know y'all wish that'd shut up so we could do it a whole lot quicker. But I'm getting close. But you know what? I never feel like eating's a burden. Not only do I need to eat, I like to eat. Not as much as Glenn, but a pretty good bit. That's how it ought to be with our time with God and our time in the Word. It's not a burden. Max Licato puts it this way as we close. We'll sooner capture the Caribbean in a butterfly net than we'll capture Christ in a box. When Christ is great, our fears are not. A big God translates into big courage. In C.S. Lewis' book, Prince Caspian, Lucy sees Aslan, the lion, for the first time in many years. He has changed since their last encounter. His size surprises her, and she tells him as much. Aslan said, "Lucy, you're bigger." "This is because you're older, little one," answered Aslan. Lucy looked puzzled and said to Aslan, "It's not because you are bigger?" "I am not," Aslan said, "but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And if you know anything about C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is Jesus, the Lion of Judah, and we're all the kids in the story. And what Jesus is saying, and Lewis trying to communicate about Jesus to us, is this. Jesus is who He is, and He always has been. And He's not growing bigger. He's always been more huge than any problem that we've ever had. But what happens in our lives is the more we understand, the more of those moments we have in His presence, being still and knowing that He is God, the bigger He gets. And those who walk closest with the Lord find themselves probably at the most peace because they see better than the rest of us how big, how loving, how gracious, how merciful Jesus really is. So will I choose to stop and remember? Will I choose to let it all go and embrace all that matters? If we will, our awe of Jesus will grow and our fears in life will shrink. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't want us to have fear. You don't want us to live in worry and dread. And you have given us in Jesus the way to be free of all that. Thank you that just as you revealed yourself on that mountain that day to the disciples and showed them who you really are, all throughout Scripture you show us who you are. And we can go there and we can read and we can remember and we can live each day realizing that you are our refuge. You are our strength. So let the storm rage. And as we be still and know that you're God in the middle of it, we can have peace and rest and freedom from fear. Give us that peace that passes understanding through our understanding and embrace of Jesus. Even as we come to this table this morning, may we be reminded through the broken bread and this cup of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. May we be reminded of the infinite love of God given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And may it so comfort and still and give peace to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.